Welcome, everyone, to another episode of the Speak Truth Podcast. I'm your host, Blake Gideon, and I have Kurt Denning here with me today. How you doing, Kurt?
Doing good. How are you doing?
I'm doing great. Still a little jet lagged from recovering from our mission trip to to Southeast Asia, but I actually waited to do this particular podcast until I came back from Southeast Asia, and I'm glad I did because I've got a lot more information about our topic. And so why don't you tell our audience what our topic is today?
Okay, so we're going to be continuing with world religions, and we're going to specifically be looking at Islam today, and so the Nation of Islam. And so, you know, it's just crazy to see just the influence of Islam really in our culture, you know. I see, you know, for example, I went to go see the new Dune movie, and I don't know if a lot of people really know this, but there's actually a lot of Muslim theology in that movie.
Yeah.
And so, you know, so it's prevalent. It's here in the United States. It's here in Oklahoma. So we really just need to talk about, you know, what this religion is and, you know, what are some of their beliefs. So would you mind just, you know, kind of giving us a brief overview of, you know, Islam and its history and maybe some of their, you know, they have core beliefs.
Yeah,
so what
absolutely.
Can you just break that down for us?
Well, let me just say from the beginning that, you know, Islam, as of right now, is the second largest religion in the world. Mm-hmm. But if it continues at the rate that it is, it won't be long before it is the largest religion in the world. But today it's estimated that 1.3 billion people profess to be Muslims. And a Muslim is someone who follows the religion of Islam. Mm-hmm. Okay, and so just to make that distinction for our audience, the religion is Islam, and a Muslim is someone who follows Islam. But, you know, I told you that it's estimated that about 1.3 billion people profess to be, you know, Muslims, and nearly 1 billion of those reside in the Middle East or North Africa.
Oh, wow.
And as I mentioned a few moments ago, Southeast Asia, where mm-hmm. I just came back from. But you know, just a few things about Islam. It is a monotheistic, you know, religion. It's a religion that requires submission to the one God, Allah, and everything that Allah revealed through his specific prophet, Muhammad. Mm-hmm. Now, there's two major authoritative texts within Islam. There is the Quran, and there's also what is known as the Hadith. And so the Quran is claimed to be the revelation of Allah to Muhammad.
Right.
Whereas the Hadith are the oral traditions of Muhammad's teaching and practice that have been passed down throughout the Muslim community. And it was set to writing a few centuries, you know, later. But primarily the Hadith started as oral tradition mm-hmm. of Muhammad's teaching. So, you know, within Islam, they hold to the five pillars of Islam. Yeah. This serves as the structure of the essence of their belief and practice. And we can talk more about that later. But there's also two major branches of Islam.
Mm-hmm.
There's the Sunnis mm-hmm. and the Shiites.
Right.
And there's also a large mystical tradition known as the Sufis.
Yep.
And so now, some people may be wondering about the phrase, you have Islam, and then you have what is known as the Nation of Islam.
Mm-hmm.
And actually, two different things. The Nation of Islam is actually a more modern, Western, ethnocentric religion that is not even recognized by Orthodox Muslims.
Mm-hmm.
And so they do not consider, you know, the Nation of Islam, which was started in the West, to be authentic Islam. And so the Nation of Islam is primarily rejected by, you know, Muslims. Hmm. So those are some of the basic facts.
Yeah, well, so, you know, you kind of mentioned some of the, you know, they have these five pillars.
Yeah.
So what exactly are the five pillars of Islam?
Yeah, actually, you know, before I jump into that, and that's a great question, and I'm prepared to answer that, but let's just talk a little bit about where did, you know, where did it come from?
Yeah.
Yeah, let's deal with that. So we've dealt with what it is, you know, basically at its core, it's following the teachings of the Quran, the Hadith, three different sects, the Sunnis, the Shiites, and the Sufis, which are constantly battling with one another. But where did it begin?
Right.
Well, it was founded through the Prophet Muhammad, their prophet, who was born in AD 570 in Mecca, okay, which is a city in the Western Arabian Peninsula. Muhammad's father died at birth. His mother died when he was six. And so Muhammad went to live with his grandfather. And when he was eight, his grandfather died. Mm-hmm. And then he went to live with his uncle, and who was a caravan tradesman. And so he spent some time there. And that's where a lot of his traveling came in. And his life was as a result of living with his uncle. At the age of 25, he married and a wealthy traveling merchant into a traveling merchant family. The woman that he married was actually known as an Ebionite Christian. And now the Ebionites were a mystical Jewish sect of Christianity, and they actually denied the deity of Christ. And so some people believe that this is where Muhammad's faulty understanding of what the scriptures actually teach perhaps was influenced by his wife. And so, but nevertheless, he was married. Later on, he believed that the angel Gabriel visited him in Mecca in 610, which began for him a 23 period to which he claim to receive revelations, you know, from Allah and concerning the Quran. So traditionally, 86 chapters of the Quran are said to have been revealed why Muhammad lived in Mecca, while the remaining 28 were revealed in the city of Medina. And so the, and actually the first two people to accept his teachings were his wife and his uncle. But upon his death in 632, another individual, I don't want to try to butcher people's name, but out of respect, I don't want to butcher his name, but he was the he became the first caliph, which is the religious and the political leader of the Islamic State. And this is the reason you have different, this is important because this is the reason you have different sect within Islam, Shiites, Sunnis, Sufis, is because they disagree on how the caliph should be selected. Okay. So many Muslims believe that the caliph, and again, he is the head of the religious and the political leader of the Islamic State. Some believe that he should be a relative of Muhammad.
Right.
And if he's not a relative of Muhammad, then he should not be allowed to serve in that position. Others believe that that it should be it can be anyone who comes without out of the Islamic community. And so you have, and that's so a lot of their differences are not necessarily theological as much as they are, you know, how we believe a leader ought to be selected this way. You believe it ought to be selected that way.
Right.
And so there's been much disagreement among them over that.
Mm-hmm.
But you ask a question about, you know, what are some of their main beliefs, including the five pillars of Islam. So, but you know, one of the beliefs that they have is their belief in revelation and interpretation concerning the Quran. So although all Muslims profess belief in the Quran, it's considerably diverse as it relates to how they practice what they say they believe. And so within the various branches of Islam, you're going to have Sunni Muslims who make up the vast majority of the worldwide Muslim community, who rely heavily on legal scholars to settle disputes over the teaching of the Quran. And these lawyers in the development of the Islamic law or Sharia law seek to reconcile the differences of between the teaching of the Quran and the Hadith by means of consensus and analogy. You have Shiite Muslims who make up the second largest group of Muslims in the world, who believe that the true successor of Muhammad as a leader of all Muslims comes from the family of Ali. And so, again, we just get into some of these differences upon, you know, selections of leaders and so forth. And so so even though they, you know, a true Muslim is going to say, yeah, I believe in the Quran, I've even discovered this past week when I was overseas that most, you know, most Muslims don't even know what the Quran teaches.
Yeah.
You know, you could say a lot about the Christians as well, who don't even study their Bibles. But the reality is that you may go to a strict Islamic country and you can find, and I've been to some of those really strict Islamic countries before, and you're going to find that they hold to, in those strict Islamic countries, that they're going to know the Quran and they're going to be striving to hold to the Quran. However, there's other countries that are Islamic as well, and but they're not as strict in their understanding and their interpretation of the Quran.
Right.
And what you're going to find, because they don't hold to strict interpretation, is that there's many different variations of what they believe. I have discovered that in certain countries in Southeast Asia where I've gone, I can actually speak to them about the Quran, and and I know, okay, this is what they believe, and so I can witness this way. But the last country I just went to wasn't that way. You didn't know what they believed. Just because they said they were Islamic, you had to really ask them, okay, now tell me what you believe about Islam. Tell me what you believe about the forgiveness of sin.
Exactly.
And many of them have this animistic, you know, definitely mystical idea.
Yes.
And what I saw in this last country was it was more syncretism.
Yes.
Than it was truly, you know, truly what I would refer to as the religion of Islam.
Right.
So, but nevertheless, the five pillars of Islam really encapsulates their beliefs and their practices. And so let's talk about those five pillars. And one is confession of faith, and that is the first pillar of Islam. It requires the confession that there is no God but Allah.
Yep.
Okay, so that is one of their pillars. In that confession, it also requires them to confess that Muhammad as the messenger of Allah.
Yes.
So no God but Allah, and Muhammad is the messenger of Allah.
Right.
So that is one of their pillars. You got to be willing to confess that. You also have to believe that there's no greater prophet than Muhammad.
Right, right.
The second pillar is, you know, are the prayers. And as a matter of fact, I didn't plan on doing this, but I actually took a voice recording of the call to prayer.
Yes, yeah.
In while I was overseas. So let's play that right quick. You want to? This is a, I think this is it. This is a Islamic call to prayer. So that kind of gives you an idea. I don't know how well our audience will be able to hear it, but maybe they will.
Yep.
But that is, you know, five times daily that prayer goes out, and Muslims are expected to pray five times a day.
Right.
They're expected to pray at dawn, at noon, in the afternoon, at sunset, at night. And this is how they express their submission and allegiance to Allah.
Right.
So the first two pillars, you got confession, no God but Allah, Muhammad is his prophet. The second pillar is the pillar of praying five times a day. Mm-hmm. And then the third pillar is that of giving alms to the poor. So Muslims are required by their belief to give approximately 2.5% of their wealth to religious officials and of Islamic State or to their local mosque. And they use this to support the needs of the community, the relief of poverty, and the upkeep of the religious meeting places, and also for the proper, you know, the propagation of their faith.
Right.
Again, the fourth is fasting. And anytime you have a question or if you want to speak into anything, feel free to.
Right.
But fasting, you know, which is fasting during Ramadan, you know, the country we just came back from. We arrived on the field the day after Ramadan.
Oh, okay.
And so, you know, the ninth month of the Islamic lunar calendar is Ramadan. So from sunup to sundown, Muslims were to abstain from eating, drinking, and any sexual activity. Why do they do this? Because this is a sign of their purification through bodily sacrifice to Allah. And Muhammad claimed to have visions during Ramadan. So, you know, this is their way of saying to God, look how, you know, look how holy we are.
Right.
You know.
Right.
But perhaps some are even seeking to receive visions during that time.
Mm-hmm.
Again, you have the what I got here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Then you have the pilgrimage.
Yes.
And this is the fifth, and this is the fifth pillar of Islam. The pilgrimage to Mecca.
Right.
Everyone who has the financial and physical ability is required to make a trip to Mecca at least once in their life. Now you gotta have, be financially able and physically able to do it. But there are a number of ritual practices that Muslims must do on their pilgrimage. Mm-hmm. Okay. And one of the things that they do is they must walk counterclockwise around the sacred shrine in Mecca, which, you know, Muslims consider the holiest spot on the earth.
Right.
And they must do this seven times.
Mm-hmm.
And so, and, you know, and when someone has gone to Mecca, they make a big deal about it.
Right.
There's one country I've been to in particular where if somebody has gone to Mecca and they've recently returned, they'll dye their beard or their hair orange.
Really? I didn't know that.
Yeah, in other places they place a letter like H or HD or HJ, I think it is, in front of their name to let everybody know, you know, that so when you say their name, you say H and their name because it lets everybody know that they have been to Mecca.
Huh.
Yeah. And so it's something that they're very proud about. But so those are the, you know, the five pillars of Islam.
Right.
Again, it's a works-based salvation.
Right.
Or they have no certainty whatsoever.
Exactly.
That their sins are forgiven.
Yep.
Their imams, the caliph does not even, they do not have the assurance that their sins are forgiven. They believe that there's no way of knowing whether or not your sins are forgiven.
Right.
You just try, you know, you just try to hold to your confession and try to hold to, you know, the five pillars of Islam and hope that in the end, Allah grants you forgiveness.
Well, I have a couple. I mean, just based on those pillars, you know, there I did have a couple of things that as well that during the time of prayer, they face towards Mecca as they pray.
Yep.
So depending on where they're at in the world, they'll you know try to line themselves up to be able to pray that way. And also during Ramadan, there are also exceptions. So some of them will try to, you know, get out of doing Ramadan through an exception. Like, for example, I don't think pregnant women have to do it. Or there's just certain exceptions to that, to the rule as well. But as you said, it doesn't really result in any kind of certainty of your salvation at all.
Yeah.
And that's just kind of the nature of works-based salvation, unfortunately. But since we're kind of on the topic, you know, what does the Bible really teach about works-based salvation? Do you have any specific, you know,
well,
text.
You know, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 is kind of the go-to text, you know, for it is by grace that you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves.
Right.
It is not by works, lest any man should boast, but is a gift of God. So, you know, the Bible's very clear that we cannot earn our way. We cannot earn our salvation because no matter how hard we try, we still sin and we still fall short.
Yeah.
And no matter how hard a Muslim tries to earn Allah's favor, no matter how dedicated they are, they never will be able to, because even if they practice the five pillars of Islam with true dedication and sincerity, the fact is that they're still sinning, just like we all do. And we need a sinless sacrifice. And that is the reason that Jesus Christ came, who is more than a prophet. He is God, who came in the flesh and dwelt among men. And this is, that statement is very offensive to Muslims, because Muslims think the idea that God would take on flesh, and that God would die. I was having a conversation with a Muslim just the other day overseas, and that was his argument. He says, God cannot become man. Allah cannot become man. God cannot become man. And I said to him, I said, well, the God I believe in can do whatever he wants.
Right.
He has no limitations. And then I talked about how Jesus is fully God and fully man, yet without sin.
Right.
And we talked about that, and we talked, and then we looked at Scripture, and we looked at how Jesus was able to forgive sin. You know, I used the story of the four friends who lowered their paralyzed friend to Jesus, and Muhammad cannot forgive sin.
Right. Yeah.
But Jesus can forgive sin, and Jesus did forgive sin because Jesus is is God who came in the flesh. And he proved this through his miraculous works, through his teachings, through his ability to forgive sin, through his bodily resurrection. And so the evidence is overwhelming that Jesus Christ is God indeed, who came. And salvation is found in no one else but him.
Right.
So let me look at my notes here and make sure. You know, one of the things I'll talk about is how does Christianity differ from Islam? Well, Christianity holds to the belief of a triune God.
Exactly.
Whereas, you know, Islam actually rejects, you know, the Trinitarian doctrine.
Well, and actually they would actually say that the Trinity is actually, they think that it would be the Father, Son, and Mary.
Yeah.
Right? And that's not what we believe in.
No.
Right?
No. Or they would say, you believe in three different gods.
Right.
You believe that God is, you believe God is, the Father is God, then the Holy Spirit is a different God, and then Jesus being a different God too. So they would say that, which is, you know, is just a failure to understand what Christians really believe. One God, three persons. So there would be that distinct difference. And so the God of Islam and the God of Christianity are not the same God.
Right.
Which they would, you know, say as well. But also, you know, we believe, as you asked the question just a few moments ago, we believe that salvation is not by works.
Right.
Not through keeping certain pillars or through any religious activity. If we could be saved through religious activity, then there would have been no need for Christ to have died upon the cross. But because we can't obey God, and because we have broken his law, and because we can't earn our way to salvation, Jesus came from heaven to earth and clothed in human flesh, and he lived that perfect life on our behalf, suffering the due penalty of our sin. And so where they say devotion is key to eternal life, we say, you know, faith is key to eternal life.
Right.
And true faith manifests itself in devotion. But we don't pray five times a day or fast through Ramadan hoping that somehow that results in our forgiveness. Mm-hmm. No, we know that Christians can know that we're forgiven because of what Jesus paid it all.
Right.
So another distinct difference is going to be, again, their understanding of Christ. Right. Concerning our understanding of Christ, for them, Christ was just a good prophet, but mm-hmm. but nothing more than a prophet. They believe that Jesus did not die, but was taken up into heaven. A lot of right. people don't realize that, but that's yep. true. They do believe that Jesus did not die, mm-hmm. and they do believe that Jesus is coming back, mm-hmm. which is interesting.
Yep.
But they believe that he's coming back to affirm the teachings of Muhammad.
Yes, right.
Which is contrary to what the Bible teaches.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, so their understanding of redemption, you know, is totally different than what we believe.
Yeah.
For them, there is no redemption. For us, there is redemption. But you first have to realize that there's no amount of good works or religious activity that can save you.
Mm-hmm.
Because at the end of the day, we've all sinned.
Right.
And we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death.
Mm-hmm.
But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And if, and, you know, and if there is, you know, a Muslim who's listening, let me just encourage you to focus on the holy writings, to focus on the Bible, and to see in the Bible the unity of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
There is an internal coherence throughout the Bible.
Yeah.
It is the unfolding of God's biblical redemptive history with the person and work of Jesus Christ at the center. So as Jesus, after his bodily resurrection, he was walking on the road of Emmaus with two of his disciples. And the Bible says that he interpreted to them all the scriptures
yes.
from the law, the prophets, and Moses, and how all those things were concerning himself.
Mm-hmm.
And so even Jesus affirmed that all of scripture was pointing to him, is yeah. pointing to him, and that he is the central figure of scripture. And we also need to help, you know, Muslims understand the biblical teaching of the immanence of God. Mm-hmm. So according to Islam, Allah is utterly exclusive, transcendent, non-relational.
Yeah. Yes.
You know, everything happens by fate, fatalism.
Yeah, yeah.
And therefore, it's important for us to stress the fact that God is transcendent, but he's mm-hmm. also immanent.
Yeah, that's
he's
good.
He's near.
That's good.
He is a triune God who works in creation, works in the lives of people, mm-hmm. works through events. So where they would hold to the transcendence of Allah,
mm-hmm.
they would deny the immanence
yes.
of Allah, where we as Christians hold to a triune God who is both transcendent and immanent and
yeah.
and near.
Mm-hmm.
And so God, and that's what the scripture teaches, is that God is both transcendent and immanent.
Right.
And then also focus on the atonement for the assurance of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
The atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross is the most important thing right. that we can share with Muslims.
Exactly.
Jesus died upon the cross as a sacrifice for sin, and salvation is found in no one else but him. Even Jesus said that in his own writings.
Yeah, that's true.
I am the way in the Injil, the gospel, Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life,
mm-hmm.
and no one comes to the Father but through me. Another interesting thing I like to share with Muslims is, you know, they hold to Daud as one of the prophets.
Mm.
And Daud said in Psalms 23, David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." And they also hold to Jesus as one of the prophets.
Mm-hmm.
And in the Injil, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd."
Yeah, that's true.
So the very shepherd that David professed, Jesus claimed to be.
Yep.
And so Jesus himself claims mm-hmm. to be God who came in the flesh. And he proved that through his miraculous healings and miracles, his teachings, his ability to forgive sin,
right.
and then ultimately his death, burial, and resurrection from the dead.
Mm, that's good.
Yeah. Well, I'm going to go ahead and set our audience up for next week.
Okay.
Because I think the last question you have for me on there is Islam a peaceful religion?
Yes.
Yep. And I think we need to spend a little bit of time talking about that.
I think we do.
And we are out of time for today.
Yep.
And so let's pick that up next week.
All right.
And so we'll encourage you to tune back in. But until we meet again, serve the King.